Good morning. Thank you for the applause. I made it up the steps. So far, so good. I'm really blessed to be here. Anytime I get to speak to God's people, and especially to read the Word with you and worship Him together, it's just an incredible honor and a privilege. I've only met a few of you, you know, just this morning, and the rest of you are new faces to me. But something that I found walking with Jesus over the years is that when you know Him and you meet somebody who knows Him, it's as if you've known each other all your life, right? It's as if you've been walking together and you're familiar with this person already. I do know people. Look at you guys. Hi there. Wonderful. What a surprise. Cool. So there's like four people in here that I know. Yeah. You know, I have met some of you before. It's true. All right. I'm exposed. He's a fraud. I'm really privileged and honored that I get to do this. And I listened to last week's message after it was streamed, because I wanted to become a little familiar with what you guys have been going through, what you've been studying. I have a hard time coming to a place I've never been and speaking to people I don't know and then just leaving and feeling like I'm kind of parachuting in, and I'm like, here's some words, and I'm like, peace, Pop Smoke, and, you know, I'm gone and you never see me again. And part of that is just my own human, you know, limitations, going, okay, Lord, I don't get to keep walking with these people. And the part of the reason that's difficult is because that's what I'm called to do. I'm called to be a pastor and to co-shepherd with the good shepherd, the people of God. And so, as I mentioned, I'm honored that I get to speak to you now. And I wish I could continue, you know, walking with you. But I'm glad, because I've gotten to know Mac a little bit, and he loves the Lord. And so I know you're in good hands, and not just because you're in Mac's hands, but because the good shepherd holds you. I see reminders all over the walls, and I was thinking of when Paul went to, was it Athens, where there's a city with all these gods and all these idols? Was it Athens? I don't remember now. I might be wrong. Somebody else knows better. And he observes in this city, you worship so many gods. There are all these gods who do nothing for you, and there's one true one. And I'm encouraged this morning to come in and see, you know the one, and you worship the one. And not just the words on the wall, but in your presence, in coming here to worship Him together, and lifting your voices, singing these songs, some that are, you know, old classics and have faithfully reminded God's people of who He is, that doxology in the, you know, beginning, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise Father, Son, Holy Ghost. This is something that God's people have been singing and proclaiming to one another over and over again through generations. And it's incredible that we get to be a part of that. One of the things that I really hope to convince you of, if you're not already convinced of, or remind you of, if you heard it 1,000 times, you need to hear it 1,001, is that the testimony that we have about Jesus is glorious. It is absolutely glorious. It is perfection, perfect glory that we get to see, that we get to behold, and as a result, have life. You get to have a life by seeing this glory that is only found in this place, in Christ Himself, in Jesus. I'm going to kind of go light speed, no pun intended, for you going through this series on, you know, what is it? How did Max say it? Joining Jesus in pushing back darkness, right? Yeah. with the light, right? Light prevails against darkness. This is a massive theme in John's gospel. And so naturally I thought, well, then we should go through John. And then I thought, well, but what portion of John should we go through? Because there's all these wonderful moments. Well, why not all of it? So buckle up. I'm going to do my best not to go verse by verse through the whole book of John, because otherwise we'd be here for a long, long time. And it would be wonderful. Oh, if only we could do that. Yeah, I know. Yeah, you know what? You know when you can leave. You can just leave when it's time to go, and I'll just keep going. Seriously, that would be a dream come true for me. I am weird like that. which kind of reminds me, I want to invite you, when I'm finished preaching, you're more than welcome to talk to me, to ask questions. If there's something that I said that was unclear or strange, please challenge me. You know, check me or say, I've never heard it that way. Why do you think that's the case? I love that kind of stuff. As I mentioned, I love to walk with people in your discipleship, in knowing Jesus. That's what this is all about. I've said so many words, and I haven't yet prayed. Well, I have been praying, but not officially. So let us pray. Let's again ask God to do what he's promised. Jesus, show us your glory. It's why you came. I'm so thankful for what John wrote in his gospel account, that you put on flesh, lived among us, and that we have seen your glory. We get to behold the fullness of God in you, Jesus. And this is made possible because of your sacrifice, because of all of your promises that you would send your Spirit to open our eyes, to give us understanding, to speak to us, to remind us, to teach us in so many things. And Lord, you were abundantly clear that you are the only source, the only way. And so we look to you, and I ask that you would do it again. Do it for me. Show me things that I wasn't even prepared to see or to say. Speak, Lord. Be glorified. Be lifted high. I pray that as a result of this meeting today, as your saints gather here in Tenasket, that they would love you more, that they would know you better. They would follow you in obedience to your commands, loving each other just as you've loved us. Show us, Lord, and do this work, we pray. In your name, amen. Well, John is a great place to go because he begins his gospel claiming that Jesus is light, that he's the true light, a unique light. In this world, you know, there are a lot of lights, a lot of, like, physically we have light, right, to light up the room so that we can walk and work and do all the things we need to do. We have the light that God created, the sun, which gives us light. It gives us daytime so that we can see the world around us. And John begins by saying that Jesus is this Word, right, the Word, who is God. He is God himself. And that in him, he says in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome or grasped or been overtaken it. And this is fascinating. This is something I love about John's gospel. It's pretty brilliant. But he uses language that at times has a double meaning. And this is just my nerdiness coming out. When he says the darkness has not overcome or overtaken it, there's two things that he has in mind that I'll hopefully unpack a little bit and explain. And on the one hand, it's that when light and darkness fight, light always prevails. It always wins the fight. It always wins the battle. But another thing that happens throughout John's gospel that you see is when people see God, when they see Jesus and they're seeing the glory of God, darkness or the world or those people who do not belong to him, they don't get him. They don't understand. They're like, who is this guy? And what you see if you study John's gospel is there's this conversation that's going on throughout as Jesus is going about his ministry and he's performing these signs and he's teaching people. There are these conversations you get to see where the people are like, who is this guy? He's the prophet, I think. Isn't he the Messiah? And then others are like, no way, he's demon possessed. And the crowds are divided, it says. They're split and they're always grumbling and arguing among themselves. But what you see in that is this concept that the darkness can't grasp the truth. And this is a massive problem within humanity. That apart from Christ, you cannot know what is true. You cannot understand reality. You can't figure out why the world is the way that it is. Why bad things happen to good people. Or why, you know, suffering is so common. And why it's so hard to love even your children. Or why, you know, marriages are failing constantly. And all these issues, all these problems. Why fires rage around us and we're breathing in and coughing smoke. Like, what's the point of all this? Without Christ, you'll wonder and you'll wander through this world, hopeless and grasping at straws. We need the light. And I'm going to get to my main point because look at that. It's right there. As I mentioned, the testimony about Jesus is a glorious thing. And the case that I really want to make today, I'm going to say that about a lot of things probably because I want to make a lot of cases. Oh, man, I wish I could just be here forever. But the case I really want to make is that the testimony about Jesus, what has been written down for us, is sufficient to know him, to know the true and living God, and to change your life completely, to make you a new creation, to do all of the things that God has promised for you, to give you hope, to give you understanding of reality, to give you a direction, a path forward, to give you comfort as you walk through the dark valleys. To encourage you and to inspire you to do things that you never thought you could do yourself. To empower you. And this is what John says in chapter 19, toward the end of his gospel. He claims to be a witness. He says this, the man who saw all these things. Okay, so he just finished describing Jesus' crucifixion. I'm skipping to the end, giving you the, you know, if you never heard this, spoiler alert. Jesus is killed. He's crucified. He's executed publicly for a very good reason. But John tells us he is given this testimony and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth and he testifies so that you also may believe. This is why John went through this process of writing these things down and testifying and speaking of what happened so that you may believe. And he says it a little in another way in the next chapter, in chapter 20. He says, Jesus performed so many signs. He did so many things in this world in the presence of his disciples. I witnessed them. And he says, some of those things are not recorded. Many of those things are not recorded in this account. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That sounds nice. That sounds pretty wonderful. Now, to what degree do you have life in his name? Has that testimony diminished over time? Is the life that you get in Jesus, is it less than that which John knew or that Peter knew or that Paul, some of these incredible figures in our faith, right? These apostles chosen by God to be sent out to do incredible things. You're right, to Peter, Jesus said, hey, you're going to be the rock that I build my church on. Wow, what a responsibility. What an honor. You might look at that and say, it's not me. I'm just like a, you know, in the background, or I'm just a member. I just attend. I just listen to the things that wiser people say, or that people who are closer to Jesus get to know because they have this special access, because they're a pastor or because they're an elder or a worship leader or what have you. And I would make the case that, one, God says all throughout his word, he does not show partiality. He doesn't pick favorites. He doesn't choose, I'm going to reveal myself only to this guy because he's in that position. No. What does John tell us? The word put on flesh, he made his dwelling among us, all of us. Not just we select few, not just the elite. He came to reveal his glory to every man, woman, and child. I don't have special eyes or a special understanding because of my position or status as a pastor. I have special eyes and understanding because I'm his disciple. Because he has done something for me that he will do for you if you believe. That's the key. That's the special sauce. Belief, faith, trust. That thing we sang in our song, right? That we trust, we believe in him. If you're not convinced that we don't have the same access or privilege that these guys did, you can look at Peter's letter to the church, 2 Peter. He says, as he writes to the churches, to all of God's people, he says, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours. As precious as ours. Peter doesn't say, to those who have received a faith that's a little less, you know, because you weren't there. You had to be there, you know. No, he says, as precious. How can he say that? Well, it's something that John goes to many, many lengths to convince people of, that the testimony, the word of God is sufficient to produce in you the faith required, to trust in the one who this testimony is speaking of, to produce the life of God in you. The fullest life, the perfect life would be in you and with you. Taste and see, right? It's last week, Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. David speaks of all the things God has done for him, and then he tells the people, now you taste and see. Taste for yourself. Experience him for yourself. Don't just look at me and go, wow, that's pretty cool. God does that for some people. That's pretty amazing. Like, I want to be on the out, I want to sort of get the fringe benefits of that. No, he says, come now, come see for yourself, which is exactly the words used in John's gospel. And I thought, again, it's so sweet that this is so fitting, such a good place to, you know, springboard from last week's message. This is how Jesus is introduced to his disciples. John the Baptist goes out and prepares the way, right? And is baptizing people. And then he tells them, hey, I've met the Messiah. I've seen him. I've seen God's chosen one. The Spirit of God came down from heaven and descended upon him. And then they're like, well, who is he? Where is he? And he says to them, hey, come and see. I'm going to show you. And then from then on, Andrew goes to Peter and he says, hey, we found the Messiah. He's like, who is he? Well, come and see. And you see this line. And then Philip, after Jesus calls Philip to follow him, he goes to Nathanael, and he's like, hey, Nathanael, we found the Messiah. And Nathanael's like, and, you know, he tells him, hey, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And he's like, well, what good can come from Nazareth? Well, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and see. People have wondered why John makes himself anonymous in his gospel. Something interesting about his gospel account is he names everybody else. He names the people around him, but he refers to himself as the beloved disciple, the one that Jesus loved. And you might think, like, this guy's kind of full of himself. Like, I'm the one that he loved, though. Like, the rest of these guys, yeah, Philip, Andrew, Peter, whatever. They did some things. They said some funny things. But Jesus loved me. Like most, you know. It's kind of funny. But as I've studied John's gospel, I've realized something about it. And I think I know why he did this. I think, this is what I believe, this is what I've been convinced of. I think he's inviting us as readers of his gospel account to see through these eyes that you are the beloved disciple. You weren't there. You're not John. But guess what? When you read the word, the scriptures, these things which God breathed out, he inspired his people, and he told John, write these things down. Write these things down so that when people hear this testimony, they'll believe and they'll have the life that I've given you. You will become the beloved disciple. And if you go through John's gospel with this mindset, you'll see it's as if I'm there. And this is something I love about this gospel in particular. What you'll notice if you read, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all kind of different, right? They all have unique qualities about them. If you love the Old Testament and seeing the scriptures fulfilled, read Matthew. There are so many moments where Matthew writes, this fulfills the scripture that was spoken through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, through Ezekiel, through all these prophets that have come before. This fulfills the law that was given to God's people. Jesus embodies, he shows the perfection of the law in Matthew's gospel. In Mark, if you want to love people who are strange or outsiders or outcasts or have suffered much, read through Mark's gospel. See all of the broken people that Jesus comes close to and helps and heals and makes whole over and over again. It's like he's just going one after another. Boom, boom, boom. I love these people who nobody cares for. If you like to think intellectually and get all the facts, go to Luke's gospel. He tells Theophilus right in the beginning, I'm writing these things down orderly. I've looked into these things and I'm making this orderly account so that you can have certainty. So you can think logically and use reason and rationalize all these things and understand that this is really true. This is right. In John's gospel, I'd make the case, if you want to be close to Jesus and sit in his presence, behold his glory and see what it's like to really walk with him, to really know him, to really be loved by him. Read the gospel of John. In John's gospel, things are stretched out. We don't get as many accounts or events or signs as the other gospels. The other gospels, you might feel like you're getting whiplash at times. Because it's like, and this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. And then he healed that guy, and then he went over here, and then he taught that. And you're like, wow, this is like so much, one after another. You got to slow down. Go little by little. In John's gospel, every chapter is this whole discourse of just like one thing happening. Where in the beginning we were introduced to the word. He puts on flesh. He makes his dwelling among us. Chapter 2, a sign. He turns water to wine and he heals a young child. Chapter 3, he meets with Nicodemus and he talks to him about being born again. We get that famous verse, right? God so loved the world. Chapter 4, he meets with a Samaritan woman. Chapter 5, he heals a lame man. And we get these long and drawn out stories and discourses. And another unique thing about John's gospel is he engages with the people. Whereas in the other gospels, it's kind of like one-sided. He's going along and he's teaching and he's saying a lot of things. And when people challenge him, he kind of dismisses them. Or he gives them a parable or he challenges them back. But in John's gospel, there's a lot more interaction and back and forth. And we get to see this side of Jesus that's so up close and personal. You get to really taste and see what he's like. And that, I think, is John's invitation at the beginning of his gospel. Come and see for yourself. Come and see this one, this glorious one. And he makes it clear throughout his gospel, something has to happen before you really see who he is. Something has to take place. You have to know something about him. You have to go to the end. As I mentioned, people are undecided about him, right? And they're confused. Even his disciples didn't really understand. They chose to follow him, and they were convinced. And we see these confessions all along the way, right? In the beginning, Nathanael says, you're the king of Israel. You're the guy. And Peter makes confessions about him. Hey, from you come the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? But throughout John's gospel, he says things like this. In chapter 3, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that you can know and you can understand, so you can really see who I am. Jesus himself says, when I am lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself. They'll see, they'll understand. And John, in chapter 2, John tells us, he gives these little sort of parentheses moments where he's like giving his own commentary to his own gospel. And he says, after Jesus was raised from the dead, then we realized and believed. Then we understood, oh, that's what he meant when he was saying, tear down this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the physical temple. He was talking about his body. And so John gives us these moments to help us see there's something you have to see about who Jesus is in order to understand all of these teachings, all of these signs, what they're about, what's really going on. Jesus even tells them in chapter 13, when he's sitting down with them at their Passover, getting ready for Passover, he says, you don't realize now what's happening, as he's about to wash their feet, actually, is what he's about to do. And he tells Peter, you don't realize now what's happening, but later you will. Later you'll understand. Why later? Well, because he hasn't yet been crucified. How does John the Baptist introduce Jesus to the disciples? Behold the Lamb of God. We just sang about the Lamb of God, right? Behold the Lamb of God. Why? Why behold the Lamb of God? Well, because he's the sacrifice. This is why he's here. We get it in the very beginning, all the way to the end. John tells us he loved his disciples to the very end. And what is his love? How do we know his love for us? He laid down his life. He became the sacrifice. He offered himself to God that we might be forgiven. This is the key. This unlocks your understanding to know, why did he feed thousands of people? Why did he turn water to wine? Like, what's the point? Does he just like wine that much? Is it just like more fun when there's more wine? Something wonderful that John says about this miracle, he says, this was the first sign through which Jesus revealed his glory to us. How does that reveal the glory of God? That he can just make a bunch of wine? Like he's a great bartender or something? Like, what is that? Do you know what the last thing we'll do as we enter into eternity is? What we're preparing for? What we're all getting ready for? We remind ourselves of this by taking communion regularly, breaking bread and drinking the cup. There's going to be a banquet. There's going to be a feast, a wedding feast. If you go to the end of Revelation, the end of all things, when all things are made new, the new heavens and new earth, the first thing we do to enter into all of this is we have a wedding feast, the marriage of the Lamb, right? The Lamb of God is given to his bride and made one perfectly, finally, ultimately. And then we have eternal life forever with each other and with him. Wow! Isn't that wonderful? That's what it's all about. That's what we're preparing for. It's sort of like we're rehearsing for that. Think about it this way. God has proposed, and we're waiting for that marriage. And every Sunday, we gather and we rehearse. And we drink the cup and eat the bread. And Paul says this way in Corinthians, he says, we're proclaiming his death until he comes again. We're in this in-between phase. We're getting ready. We're eating his flesh and drinking his blood, right? This teaching in John's gospel that causes people to go, he's weird. This is too hard. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept these things? It's strange, right? If people come in from the outside, we should be really strange to them. as we talk about eating the body of Jesus and drinking his blood. Like, these people are cannibals, they're sick. No, it's glory. It's glorious that our God, our King, gave himself to us in that way. That's why he uses that language when he says of the bread, "This is my body, which is for you. I'm giving my body to you." That's what you do in marriage, right? You give yourself to the one you love, the one you're devoting yourself to, committing yourself to, and saying, "I'm exclusively yours as you are mine." That's what Jesus wants. He wants to know you and to be that close to you. That's what you'll see when you read the Gospel of John. This invitation, come and see, over and over again. Behold my glory. So the first sign, we get this promise. I'm proposing. I'm yours. I want to be yours forever. And he proves it over and over again. Just going to let that simmer for a minute. How can you receive this reality? One of the things we see in John's gospel is this issue of belief in what causes belief and why people believe. And that we see people who believe in Jesus. And after having believed in him, John says it, like they believed. After having believed, they choose not to follow him any longer. They choose instead to say, "I don't believe. I don't trust him anymore." That's what happens in chapter 6 when he gives this teaching about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It says his disciples, many of his disciples, choose not to follow any longer. That's troubling to me because some people would say, well, they weren't really his disciples if they walked away, right? They didn't really believe in the first place. But John's like, no, they did. They had some belief. They had some measure of faith, some measure of trust. And throughout John's gospel, you have this kind of sticky situation where he's like, over and over again, when he meets the official in chapter 4, who says, "My son is sick. I need help. Please come heal my son." Jesus says, "Unless you people see signs, you won't believe." He says, "Please come." And he says, "Don't worry, your son will get better." And he takes him at his word. He goes home. He finds out at the moment Jesus said that, he was healed. Because he believed. He took him at his word, right? Before he saw the evidence, he said, "Okay, I'm going to trust you." And we see the ultimate example of this in the most unlikely people. Not in the Jewish people, but in the Samaritans. When Jesus goes and meets with this woman at the well, she believes. She trusts in him. Because of the things he says to her, because he knows her, the words he says, no signs are performed in Samaria, no miracles are done, and yet people believe. It says the Samaritans took him at his word. They believed because of the things he spoke to them. They trusted him. And so early in John's gospel, we get this example for us to say this is what he's seeking. People who will believe, trust in him, worship, what does he tell her? In spirit and in truth. That when the truth of God comes, you accept it and you believe it without requiring, you know, a sign or some physical evidence. And furthermore, emphasizing this, we see it in both Nathanael and in Thomas, the two, I think, greatest confessions in John's gospel, the beginning and the end. When Nathanael says, what does he say exactly? Is it, "My Lord, my God"? "Rabbi, you're the son of Thomas is the Lord God. You are the son of God. You're the king of Israel." And Jesus is like, "You believe because I saw you under a fig tree. Because I know you. Right? That's what he's communicating. You believe because I know something about you. But you're going to see even greater things than that. And then at the end, when Thomas says, I won't believe unless I see him for myself, unless I touch his scars. I won't believe that he really died. I can't believe it. And then Jesus shows up and he says, look, Thomas, here I am. Check it out. And then Thomas gives this confession, my Lord, my God, which you might think he's about to be commended. He did the thing that nobody else would do. He said the thing. Jesus is God. But then Jesus says, well, you saw and believed. So, you know, that's good. But blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. What's Jesus saying? I've heard it said that people say you're more blessed if you don't require a sign. I don't think that's the case. I think he's saying, no, the blessing is the same. Whether you've seen or not, if all you hear is the testimony, you're getting the same blessing, the same favor from God, the same gifts that God has promised. It's for you if you trust, if you take him at his word. If you hear the things that are being proclaimed through the scriptures, if you read for yourself and you go, okay, I trust that you're the God who provides, that you're the God who sees me, who knows me. You're the God who listens to me, who understands me. I saw it on your wall, right? Some of the names of God. You're the one who is my shepherd. You watch over me and protect me. You're the king, right? Trust and believe. The same blessing is given to you. You didn't have to be there. Isn't that good news? You didn't have to be there, but you get to be there through the testimony. That's the point. That was something, and why I'm kind of harping on this testimony thing and the weight of it, the glory of the testimony of God. Mac was telling me that was what he had kind of planned for this week, that it would be an emphasis on testimony of taking the light that you've seen in Christ, that you've been given in him, and sharing it, shining it in the world around you, right? At one point, Jesus in his gospel says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And it's very much, you know, him revealing where the source of life and light is. It's in Christ. And in the other gospels, we see him say, you are the light of the world to his disciples. You are the light. So which is it? Is it him or is it us? Yes, it is. It's him in us, with us, perfected. That people, when you shine the light, when you walk in obedience to his commands, when you love him, when you spend time with him, you will become a glorious light for others to see. Just as it was with Moses, right? He was chosen by God to meet with him, to speak face to face with him. And as a result, what happened? Physically, he changed. He became a offensive light to people. Said his face would shine as a result. Why in the world did that happen? Was that just like a thing that we get to laugh at and say, that's strange? No, it's a sign. It's showing us what happens to a person when they spend time with God. You become the light of God. That's amazing. It's incredible. You become like Jesus. You become his beloved. A beloved disciple. One who he loves. One who is entrusted with the testimony of God. One who has the words of God, who can speak the words of God. You don't have to be in a position or have a status or a title. Your testimony is weighty. It's glorious. What has God done for you? Psalm 40 is the passage that I think you guys skipped because church was canceled a few weeks ago. If you didn't read it, read it. It's wonderful. It's David sharing his testimony, saying, God has done incredible things for me. He's done amazing things for me. And as a result, many will see and believe. What's he saying? as I share my testimony, because of the things God has done for me, others will see. They'll come and they'll see for themselves. And they'll believe. And then they will go and share. And he says, don't hide his love in your heart. Don't conceal it. Don't, the truth that he's given you, don't put it away. Let it shine. Share it. See what God will do. Behold his glory. Oh, I think I'm coming up to the end here. I didn't start a timer, so I'm just kind of going on faith here. You guys don't look too upset, though, yet. So, where should we go, Lord? That's it. What'd you say? 14? 14's good. It's also good. Jesus said this. He said, believe in the light while you have the light. Believe in the light while you have the light. This is, I think, where I want to leave off. When God speaks, when you encounter his word, the presence of God, the true and living God, you hear his voice. You have a choice. That's a moment of clarity. The light is shining, and you can see clearly now. You know he's alive. He's real. He's asking something of me. He's inviting me to follow him. It is truly a moment. And if you choose in that moment to follow, to trust in him, you'll walk in light. And that life that he's promised will be yours. But if you do not, if you choose in that moment to say, maybe next time, or maybe later, or I don't know, I have other things I need to take care of. I have other concerns and other worries that he just hasn't dealt with yet. I'm not ready. I can't give him that time because I need to prepare for my work, my job, or I need to do, you know, my chores that I don't have time in the rest of the week to do. So that time is not, you know, I just don't have it yet. You will choose darkness. You will continue a life without him, without life. In which he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, it's worthless. It's useless. All the striving, all the work and energy and effort that you can muster, all that you could create for yourself will become nothing. But with him, he will make much of very little. I speak from experience. Many, many times I felt I had nothing to bring, nothing to offer. In our song, right, we sang something about bringing your offering. Your offering. What is that? What do you have to offer him? If your offering is this tiny life that is insignificant and seems like I can't really help or be a benefit to anybody, that's enough. When you give it to him, he will make much of it. He's not asking you to bring a glorious life that's worthy of him. He's worthy, right? That's what we said. You are worthy of it all. He is worthy. And he's made it possible because he gave up his life. Because he was crucified. He died for sin. It was very purposeful, this crucifixion, this execution. Because we've sinned, because we've rejected God, because we did what was natural to man. We walked our own path. We went our own way. I did this for the first 14 years of my life. And I tried to make something of myself. And I was very disappointed because I couldn't do much. I didn't have any skills. I wasn't talented as a musician or I wasn't good at sports, didn't do well in school. And I face this reality every day. I'm pretty much worthless. and nobody wants me. I don't have a best friend. I always feel like I'm the add-on, the plus one. Like, oh, yeah, we could invite Max, too. You know, that's how I felt growing up. I always felt like nobody was really interested in me. Nobody really wanted me. Just kind of surviving through life and existing. And I wondered, I asked myself, why am I here? What is this all about? What's the meaning of all this? It's pointless. I try things and I fail. And the things that I'm, you know, good at, I'm not really that good at. It's just disappointing. And then, to add to that, I was ashamed of who I was, because there were a lot of things that I did in the dark, in the secret. Seeking pleasure, seeking an escape, a release. And I thought, man, if people knew the thoughts that I have, the things that I've done, not only will they say, you don't have anything to offer, but they'll say, you're disgusting. I don't want anything to do with you. That was my greatest fear, was being found out, being discovered to be a fraud, you know, to be a nobody. And then one day I found out that God knew all of that about me. He's like, yeah, I know how horrible you are. I know how terrible you are. You're the worst. No, he didn't say that. I realized, and I was terrified. I realized, wow, he knows me. I started going to youth group, and I started listening to this preacher read the Bible. And I'd say, how do you know that about me? How'd you know I was thinking that this week? How'd you know? You've been watching me? You know, like, it felt weird. It felt like I'm, like, looking out my window. Like, is he here? Like, what's going on? Every week, I kept going. I'm like, okay, this is strange. Why is this happening? And sure enough, he would speak to me. He would speak to me. He knew me. I was like, this is terrifying. And it did. It terrified me. And then one day I realized, this guy knows everything about me. Not just the pastor. This God knows everything about me. And he loves me perfectly. How can it be? How can it be that he knows everything about me and yet he loves me perfectly? And these two things come together. What? From that moment on, I was new. I came alive. And I realized, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel. You're the one. You're the one who is worthy to follow. Take my life, the nothing that I have. And what he has done all along the way, every step of the way, he's made something of me. He's made me new. He did what he told Nicodemus must happen. He gave me new life. I was born again. And people who know me, they've said this about me. They said, when you're about 15, you became somebody else. And in my own memory, I cannot remember my life before Christ. It's a strange thing. I don't have much memory of my childhood. Anything. I feel as if my life started at that moment. That's like when my memory begins. It's incredible. That's what he did for me. He truly made me a new creation. And so he will do for you. Not because you were there, but because we have the testimony. We have the words of eternal life. Trustworthy. That's how Paul writes to Titus, saying, this is a trustworthy saying. These things are true. You can depend on this testimony, on these truths that God has revealed to us. So my challenge to you would be, look at it. Look, study, read his word. Trust him. Believe that when you look at the scriptures, you're not just seeing words on a page, good ideas, or clever thoughts. You are seeing the glory of God. You'll be changed. You'll never be the same. And if you've seen, if you've tasted and seen, you know what I'm talking about. Do it again. Do it again. I like Paul, so I'll quote him again. He tells us this is our experience as Christians. We're not meant to just have one experience, you know, of conversion and then survive and live your life. But he invites us to daily, beholding the glory of God, be transformed from glory to glory, step by step, little by little, into the image of God, into Christ himself. That's the church, right? The body of Christ. From glory to glory, each of us becoming a little more like him, a little more like him. And we come together, we get the whole image, the fullness of God, where he lives, where he dwells, in his people. The worship team is going to come up and do one last song. But let's pray. Let's give glory to God. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. For putting on flesh and making these things plain, visible. That all of your promises are true, dependable, that we can look to the testimony of those who have gone before us, even thousands of years ago, and that your glory has not diminished or faded. Your power is not running out. You're not running low on gas and needing to refuel. You are perfect in every way, powerful, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us, so that every day you can raise us up, strengthen us, and make us shine. Be glorified, Jesus. Be lifted high in this place, in this town, so that even in the smoke, even when things are difficult to see, when it's difficult to breathe, that your glory would shine, cut through, that people would see your faithfulness and they would speak of your deeds, your loving deeds that go on and on. Lord, I think of, I'm reminded of John's conclusion, his testimony, that you did many other things and that these were written that we would believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God, have life in your name. And I think, Lord, this is an invitation for us to consider those many other things that you continue to do. The testimonies that you give each person, everyone who would become your beloved disciple has a story, can speak of your faithfulness. Give us the boldness to do that, to remind each other day by day how wonderful you are, to bear with one another in our weakness, and to celebrate, Lord, the moments when you make something of us. I love you, Lord. Praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you all stand and sing one more song?